Did we miss anybody? Boy, I tell you, if you ever see anyone waving money at you, you want to pay attention. So, oh, way in the back. Go, Caleb. All right, thank you. Bring your baskets on up here when you're done. And it's time for children's story right up here. Once we're done, so you can have a seat. And sitting in for his lovely wife, Helen, is our own Dr. Jeff Ng. He'll be giving us our story.
Good morning, boys and girls. It's good to have you here. Hey, let's see if we can get a little closer together. Can you guys come a little bit closer to the center? This morning, I have an interesting story. Actually, two interesting stories about a very interesting person. Years ago, many years ago, back in the time of Israel, when the Israelites did not obey God, many times other nations, other peoples would come in and they would bring in bands of soldiers that would then attack God's people. And one day, there were a group of men, and they were, listen very carefully, there's a question at the end of this, and they were burying a man. And they were burying him in a sepulcher, a grave that had already been used. And as they were burying this man, guess what happened? A band of Moabites came running towards them, and these guys got scared. And you know what they did? They threw the body into this sepulcher. And guess what happened? When the body reached the bottom of the grave and touched the bones in the bottom, the man became alive, and he jumped out, and he ran with his friends away. Now, can someone tell me whose bones those were? Can someone tell me? Does someone know whose bones they were? No, they weren't the bones of Jesus, because that was during the Old Testament times. Another guess. Whose bones? Those were the bones of a prophet named Elisha. Elisha. Now, Elisha was a great prophet. In fact, do you know that Elisha performed all of the same types of miracles that Jesus performed when he was on earth? But when Elisha started his ministry, something very strange happened. He was walking along outside of a city, and a bunch of boys, a bunch of probably young men, came and started making fun of him. And they started telling him, what did they tell him? Does anyone know what they told him? This was shortly after Elijah went up into heaven in a chariot. And Jessica, what did they say? Do you remember?
They were making fun of him because he was bald.
Say again?
They were making fun of him because...
They were making fun of him because he was bald. Yes, that's right. And you know what they told him? They said, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And you know what happened to those boys? They were being disrespectful to God's messenger. What happened to them?
A bear came out and ate them.
Yeah, bears came out of the woods and attacked them. And so it's very, very important that we realize the importance of God's prophets, God's messengers, and that we learn to respect them and their message. You guys can go back to your seats.
Well, good morning. It's a great Sabbath, isn't it? It's good to be here in the house of the Lord. I don't know what your week has been like, but it's good to be here to worship our God. I don't know what people do without the Sabbath. I just live for the Sabbath, to be here in God's presence and to be here with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're visiting with us, this is a communication card. This is a way to communicate with us. Or if you have a need as a church member, you can put prayer requests, whatever your need is, and just put that in the offering plate as it goes by, and that's the way that you can communicate with us. There's a scripture here in Psalm 63. I read it often. It says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I look to you in the sanctuary. I look for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I don't know what your week has been like, but for me, it's been extremely busy. I'm a little tired, but it's been a little stressful. But it's good to come to the house of the Lord. And maybe this week has made you a little hungry, a little thirsty for God. Well, God wants to minister to your heart today. It says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. We are here to praise our God. And let's pray and ask God to bless us today. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Thank you that we can be here in your presence in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Father, we've had busy weeks. Some have had tough weeks. And I just want to thank you that we can come here and praise you and that you can minister by your Spirit to each one of our hearts. Lord, bless our service here with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with the praise team as we sing together.
Tell it to every kindred and nation, tell it far and near. Earth's darkest night will fade in the dawning. Jesus will soon appear. Hail him, the King of glory, once the Lamb for sinners slain. Tell the wondrous story. Jesus comes to reign.
Please be seated.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How I love to proclaim it, redeemed forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King, in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed and forever I am. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you
You know, if you were to ever be in the DeChance household at about 6 a.m. weekday mornings, you would find it to be just a cataclysmic zoo of activity as the kids are getting up and they're getting dressed and ready, and mom's getting ready and dad's getting ready, and of course dad's giving the countdown. We're going to leave in 30 minutes. We're going to leave in 20 minutes. And dad gets in the car at 6:45, and the kids know if they're not in the car, they get left behind. To take away that incentive to have a treat to stay home, I tell them, when we get back, you will be outside all day. So they make sure they're in the car, and it's taken us many years of practice to get this down. But the reason I bring it up is because we're off to school, and our children love to go to school. Zach is at the academy, and he is thoroughly enjoying it. Daniel's enjoying seventh grade, and Grace is enjoying fifth grade. And if you ever want to see a lot of smiling faces, be at that school in the morning at around 7:30 to 8 o'clock, and you'll see a lot of smiles on the faces. Now, when you're there at about 3:10 and they're getting out and they're thinking about all the homework they have to do, the smiles have kind of disappeared a little bit. But on the whole, we have a great opportunity, and that is to support our schools, the elementary and the academy. And so I encourage you, as we get ready to take our offering, to think about the children and where they spend their week during the day. We also have the opportunity now to also support our church, to keep the facilities running, and provide the support that the church gives to the school as well. And will the deacons please rise? Our blessed Father, we thank thee so very much that you have blessed us. And we ask that we can return some of that to you, that you can disperse where you see fit. Please take these funds. Bless them, multiply them, and may they go to good cause to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
I'd like to invite anybody that would like to come forward as we pray to come forward now. If you have any special requests that are heavy on your heart today, please come closer to the throne of God and leave them at his feet where they belong, and he can take care of them for you.
Mend the broken pieces of this vessel. Blend your shades of grace into my soul. Draw me close to your likeness so that all can see a reflection of your love in me.
Before we kneel, I want to just remind everybody that after the service, I will be in the prayer chapel. If you have any prayers that you want to lift up again with somebody, I would be privileged to pray with you.
As you are able, will you please kneel? We can all kneel together. Thank you. Our kind and merciful and loving God, I am so thankful to you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have at any moment of any day in our lives to come to you, that you never slumber and that you never sleep, that you are upon your throne, and though we are undeserving, you turn your ear to us and you hear our every need. Father, there are many, many needs in this congregation today, many of which I'm not aware of, but you are. I specifically want to pray for each individual that is here today. You have brought them here. They have made the effort to come, and I pray that you would bless their lives, whatever burdens, whatever needs, whatever fears, whatever anxieties that they carry in their heart, and whatever joys they carry. We lift them up to you and ask that you would move upon their lives with your Holy Spirit in a very special and intimate way this week, that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that you are very, very much in love with them and concerned about their well-being. We pray, Lord, so much for the leadership of this church, of our schools. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here in freedom and worship together. And Lord, we ask for the strength to carry forward the commission that you give us to go forward into the world, to be the salt of the earth. We ask that you would give us, equip us with the skills and the talents that we need. We are told that you don't call those who have all the skills, but you call those and then you give us the skills. So help us not to wait until we feel we're ready, but to just come to you in faith, just as we are. Father, I pray that you would please give an extra large measure of your Holy Spirit to Pastor Broussette today as he speaks with us. I ask that you would give him words. I'm sorry, I think it was Rick, but the pastor today. Please give him words to speak, Lord, I ask. And please be with all of your children who are not here today. Continue to call them out and help us to reach out to them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Purify this tainted soul. I'm tired of living life a fool. Soften up this hardened clay. To be a servant, this I pray. A reflection of you I long to be. So your kingdom I will seek, and I surrender to your throne. Oh, I surrender to your throne, and I will make my heart your home. Oh, I surrender to your throne. I've taken things I thought my own, only to weep all I've sown. You've given back the years I fought, unending love and grace you brought. Eternal hope and peace you bring. And forever unto you I will sing. And I surrender to your throne. Oh, I surrender to your throne. And I will make my heart your home. Oh, I surrender to your throne. Forever unto you I will sing. 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 And I surrender. And I surrender. And I surrender now. Oh, I surrender, I surrender, and I surrender now. Oh, I surrender, I surrender, and I surrender now. Oh, I surrender, I surrender. Surrender now, soften up this hardened clay. To be a servant, this I pray.
Morning. I want to thank everyone that's been involved in our worship service today. That helps things to go smoothly and nicely. What's happening at the Academy today? Everybody knows, I think. Most everybody. It's Alumni Weekend. Alumni Weekend over at Lodi Academy. Historically, Christian education has been very, very important to this denomination, to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I definitely believe that this church would not be the same today as it is were it not for our educational system. That's had a huge part on who we are today, locally in North America as well as worldwide. Let me ask you some questions. How many of you have ever attended a Seventh-day Adventist school at any time in your life? Any time in your life. See, look at that. Okay, that's okay. Now let me get a little more specific. How many of you went all through your grade school in a Seventh-day Adventist elementary school? I notice I'm raising my hand for these questions too. Okay, there's a little narrower, but there's still quite a few that went all the way through elementary school, Seventh-day Adventist. How many of you went all the way through a Seventh-day Adventist high school, through an academy? Okay, some different ones, that's good, okay. How many of you spent all or some of your years in a Seventh-day Adventist college? Still quite a few, okay. How many of you ever did any postgraduate work in a Seventh-day Adventist university? Still quite a few. All right, very good. I have 19 school years in Seventh-day Adventist schools. So that's why I had my hand up for all those. A lot of us had a lot of experience with Seventh-day Adventist schools. Seventh-day Adventist education is a big commitment, as we all know, as it was talked about in our offering appeal. You look at our budget, a big part of our budget goes for schooling. It costs a lot. And yet our approach has been, you pay for what you get. You get for what you pay for. It's good. Good results. Many people had a very good experience in Seventh-day Adventist schools. I've heard stories of others feeling differently. Today, I'm not going to talk about sending our children to private Seventh-day Adventist schools. I'm not going to do that today. But what I'd like for us to think about this morning is a principle that I believe applies to raising children, but it also applies to our dealing and interacting with people, wherever we are. And because, you know, life is all about learning, isn't it? Isn't life all about learning? Life is learning. So I'd like to share a principle that I believe applies to all of our interactions with people, whether it's personal discussions, whether it's Bible studies, whether it's evangelism, whatever. The title that I chose this morning, Teach Your Children, comes from a certain translation of a verse, and we're going to look at this verse in several different translations, just quickly to kind of get the ball rolling. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. This is a verse that those of us who were Christians were raised with it. And the New Living Translation puts it this way. Teach your children to choose the right path. And when they are older, they will remain upon it. That's the New Living Translation. And the sermon title, Teach Your Children, is based on that. By the way, those of us that were in high school in the 60s, there was a Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young song called Teach Your Children. Some of you remember that one? Okay, Teach Your Children. Okay, now, the New King James, which is the same as the King James, which is how I was raised. I was raised memorizing Bible verses from the King James in my elementary school, says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. So we could have titled this, Train Up a Child. That's the New King James. The New Revised Standard says, train children in the right way, and when old, they will not stray. The New American Standard Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then the Today's English Version, or the Good News Translation, this does a little different twist on the last phrase. This is unique. This one says, teach children how they should live, and they will remember it all their life. That's different, isn't it? That remembering it is different than not leaving it. That's different. That's a little different. All the other translations, though, have the same basic thought. You know, for some people, this verse has been a great promise with hope. For others, it's a source of a lot of guilt. I grew up, again, I am a third generation Seventh-day Adventist. I was born and raised within it. I grew up thinking that verse meant that if I did a good job as a parent, my children would grow up to be good Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Any of you ever raised with that idea? Have you ever thought that? Yeah, I was raised thinking that. If that's what that verse means, that's not always true. If it's what it means, it's not always true. It's a general principle, but not always, if that's what it means. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this verse itself. But what I want to do is help alleviate some guilt, if there's some guilt. That's what I want to do to begin with. Because if you think about it, who did the best job that there ever was of teaching and instilling values and principles into those under their care? Who did the best job ever? Who was the only perfect? God. Jesus. God. Are you okay with the thought of thinking that God's really the only perfect, quote-unquote, parent there's ever been? Amen. All right. How did Lucifer turn out? Train them up in the way they'll go and they'll never depart? That does not apply all the time. if it means that you'll be raised, if you'll turn out just like you were raised in that way. How did a third of the angels turn out? So don't beat yourself up if you're not the only one, you know, if you're thinking, well, I did a terrible job as a parent. Don't beat yourself up. There's no absolute guarantee. Always freedom of choice. Always. Anyway, in thinking about raising our children, in thinking about dealing with other people, there is a principle that I like for us to think about that I believe is very important. And I'm going to share this principle by reading it from a couple different sources. First of all, it's from the book Education. I mean, where else would Seventh-day Adventists turn to look to get ideas on education but from the book Education? That was a book by Ellen White, the book Education. And then I'm going to read part of a letter that a father wrote to his daughter who was transitioning from eighth grade into high school. First, Education, pages 17 and 18. Every human being created in the image of God is endowed with a power akin to that of the Creator. Notice the next word, individuality. Power to think and to do, not robots. The men in whom, and Ellen White was writing in a day and era when men meant people, men, women, mankind, that's all of us. The men in whom this power is developed, notice it's a process. The men in whom this power is developed are the men who bear responsibilities, who are leaders in enterprise, and who influence character. It is the work of true education to develop this power to train the youth to be thinkers and not mere reflectors of other men's thought. A lot of my education was memory. That's just reflecting other people's thoughts. True education is not just memory. I'm grateful I memorized a lot. It's there. But true education is more than just memory. It's learning to think. Let them contemplate the great facts of duty and destiny, and the mind will expand and strengthen. Instead of educated weaklings, institutions of learning may send forth men strong to think and act, men who are masters and not slaves of circumstances. Men who possess breadth of mind, clearness of thought, and the courage of whose convictions? Their teachers' convictions, their parents' convictions, God's convictions, their own convictions. That means part of this process is learning to teach our children to have their own convictions. Now, the letter from a father to his eighth grade daughter. Part of it. Our beliefs about people, society, politics, economics, religion, everything else are, we could add initially, shaped by our parents and family, friends and peers, teachers and mentors, books and newspapers, television and the internet, and culture at large. You with him? You follow? That's where it starts. It is impossible for any of us to hold beliefs of any kind that are not significantly influenced by all these different sources. Up until about the age you are now, early teen, he's writing to a girl moving from eighth grade to high school, your beliefs have been primarily shaped by your parents. And since I am in the business of researching and writing about beliefs, as well as expressing them in public forums, listen to him carefully. You may not agree with him, but listen. I fear that my own rather strongly held beliefs may have had an undue influence on you. That is, my hope is that whatever you decide to believe about whatever subject you have thought through carefully, each of those beliefs, and at least tried to make sure that they are your beliefs And I added the word, not just those of your parents. It matters less to me what your specific beliefs are than that you have carefully arrived at your beliefs through reason and evidence and thoughtful reflection. Wow. That's very interesting. You might not agree with it. But I believe it's important that if to teach our children right means to teach our children to think, to decide, to reason, to make decisions, to choose, and to do it for themselves. That ties in very strongly with stages of faith development, and I've talked about that before. It ties in very strongly with that. The importance of someone to really own a belief, a conviction, to wrestle with it for themselves. Now, hold on to your seatbelts. I'm going to put on the screen the title of a book. It is written by a Christian. So don't get too scared, okay? Don't think I'm being heretical. The book is entitled The Dangers of Growing Up in a Christian Home. That's something we usually don't think about, but it's tying in with this topic. And if you think about it, if you're open-minded a little bit and don't get too bent out of shape, not saying it's wrong, but there are some dangers, and I think it's important for us to look at that and think of that. And I'm going to read just a little bit from this book. It's written by a Christian psychologist, Donald Sloot. It's from the chapter entitled God Has No Grandchildren. You think about that. Do we ever sing, I'm a grandchild of the King? We don't sing that, do we? There are no grandchildren of God. There are only children. Grandchildren are something that's just passed on genetically from generation to generation to generation. It doesn't happen that way with beliefs and values. It doesn't happen automatically. Each generation must be born again. Only first generation, really, truly, Christians. You understand? You with me? God has no grandchildren. All right. Let me share with you some story, just a little bit. I just want to give you a little taste for it, where I'm going here. We came to see you, Dr. Sloat, that's the psychologist, because we are concerned about our daughter. Any of you ever concerned about a daughter, son, child? She stayed out all night last Tuesday and said she was going to be at her girlfriend's, but we found out she was walking around town until 3 in the morning. She doesn't mind anymore and has been writing these horrible notes that her mother found lying around on the table. Father had been speaking, and he stopped as he turned toward his wife, who was seated at the far end of the couch in my office. Their daughter, Susie, was seated between them. It was my first contact with them, and when they called to make an appointment, they inquired specifically whether I was a Christian. So this is a Christian now. A genuine, sincere, evangelical Christian. So I knew that their Christian values were important to them. Susie, 13, was a pretty girl who could have easily passed for 17, and she knew it. She chewed her gum with an air of aplomb and tossed her blonde curls with a mischievous smile. She wants to date. Remember, she is 13. She wants to date, she thinks she should be able to date fellows who are 18, her mother began. But I told her to wait until she was at least 16. She thinks she's old enough now. Mother, Susie interrupted angrily, I am old enough now, girl. What do you think this is, the Dark Ages or something? I need to learn things for myself. Yes, and... Anyway, as we discuss the family background, now this is interesting. As we discuss the family background, the situation became clearer. Father had grown up as a rather wild young man. Any of you that's Some of you can, don't raise your hands, but some of you can identify with this. I think this gets where the rubber meets the road. Father had grown up as a rather wild young man and had eventually become an alcoholic. Now in his late 30s, he had become a Christian during the past year and was very active in their local church. His recent conversion and commitment to sober, honest living had narrowly averted a divorce from his wife, who was Susie's mother. You see, mother, during her teen years, was no angel herself. These are Susie's parents now. She had borne a child out of wedlock. This is Susie's mother. And had placed the baby with an agency for adoption. During the recent conflict with her husband, she had been seeing another man. This is really getting complicated here, isn't it? And was planning to divorce her husband to marry him, but these plans fell apart when the fellow returned to his wife. Mother, too, had recently made a commitment to the Lord. So you get the background. They both had lived very worldly, wild lives. They both had made new commitments to the Lord. They were wanting to get right with God. New commitments with God. Mother peered earnestly at me. I know what it's like to be 16, and I don't want Susie to go through all the hurt I experienced. I want her to see that there's so much trouble in the world, and it doesn't have to happen to her. We all can identify with that. We don't want our kids to experience the hurt we did. Or other people. I want her to attend church with us and enjoy the peace that we all have. Father echoed her remarks, adding, I see all the mistakes I made through the years and the wasted time. I don't want Susie to go through all that. As I observed this family, I could see that each one had a point. However, things are not that simple. The parents were obviously first-generation Christians. And I could sympathize with their desire to protect their daughter from the hurts they experienced. However, I could see more clearly than they that their Christianity was so meaning to them precisely because their present joy of God's salvation was in such contrast to their earlier painful, sinful lives. You follow? They had experienced both. That's why their Christianity was so meaningful to them. Susie, on the other hand, had apparently inherited her father's strong will and desired to do what she pleased. She was certainly not ready to become a quiet little church girl when she saw so many exciting opportunities ahead of her, and was inclined to imitate her parents' past examples, which is exactly what they hoped she wouldn't do. The parents wanted desperately to instill their Christian virtues and values into their daughter, but their values were based on their individual pain and experiences that Susie did not and could never share because she was a different person. The dilemma is typical of the kind that evangelical parents face. And if you are a Christian parent or grandparent or working with people, you will certainly understand their concern. The problem is that Christian values cannot be easily or automatically transferred from one generation to the next. And this constitutes a foundational concept as well as a potential danger point that can cause untold difficulty if we don't understand it. What a challenge. What a challenge. Each of us, every single one of us, enters the world with no previous knowledge or experience. We don't have that when we're born. That means each generation is starting out from scratch. We're starting out from scratch and attempting to own our own values. Now, that we can learn from the others, but we start out from scratch. Christian values, Christian knowledge about living, cannot simply be passed from one generation to the next by just talking about it. Somehow they have to be personally meaningful to the people that we're trying to pass them on to. And that's the challenge. This takes years of living, years of learning from doing things right and from mistakes. And you know, since we all tend to learn the hard way, you know, the little expression, no teacher lack experience, the school of hard knocks, those are the best teachers. But we don't wish them on anybody, but they're still the best teachers. Since we all tend to learn best that way, rather than from what other people just tell us, we often repeat the mistakes of other generations. Hence the expression, history repeats itself. That's why history repeats itself, because we don't always learn too well. Problems, danger points can occur as we attempt to pass on our values to our children. You know, we struggle with that with our schools, at home, in our church. And one of the dangers, you know, the dangers of living, growing up in a Christian home, the dangers of going to a Christian home, we may plant so much fear and guilt into the minds of our youngsters. We may use so much guilt about it, is that they're afraid to really wrestle with it and come to understand it for themselves. They're so afraid of being lost, so afraid of getting God's displeasure, that they don't even question it. And if you don't question it, you can't own it. Another problem exists is that when we deal with them, when our children accept what we've taught them without questioning, they just do what they're told. You know, those beliefs can be very hollow. We think some kids are very good. Oh, that's a good kid. They don't give me any trouble. But you know, if they're not questioning and not struggling with stuff, their beliefs can be very hollow. And let them go through a difficulty in life and their whole belief system can crumble very easily if it's not solid. Temptations. They come to certain strong temptations just because they're doing the right thing. They never experience certain temptations. Certain hormones haven't worked yet. Certain charismatic personalities haven't clicked with them yet. They haven't been faced with certain false advertising, and they could be totally duped if they haven't worked through and come to own things for themselves. And this is the dangers of what can happen when we as Christian parents either don't teach our kids to think for themselves, or we don't even allow them to think for themselves. You ever heard a parent say, not willing to go there, end of discussion, that's the way it is, because I said so. Well, there may come times when that's appropriate, but if that's our approach all the time, we are basically telling kids it's not important to think through and to understand and to reason, and we are setting up very, very shallow, flimsy foundations. It's easy for one generation to just follow what they were taught. And as a result, they live out their the traditions of the other traditions of the parents and teachers and so on, and it doesn't mean a thing to them. It might not. We can do things out of habit without meaning. It's easy to do that. Shortly before he died, Joshua summoned the children of Israel together, and he reviewed with them the mighty works of God, what God had done for them, how God had led them into the promised land. Now, Joshua concluded his speech by giving a challenge. He challenged them to make a choice, to either serve God out of gratitude for what he had done or worship the gods of the Canaanites. You know, like Susie's parents, Joshua was the first generation. He witnessed all those miracles of God. His faith was based on real personal experience. But in spite of that, in spite of his own experience and wealth, he could not automatically pass on that to the next generation. Look what it says in Judges. Judges 2, verses 7 to 10. I'm going to have it from the New Revised Standard Version. The people worshiped the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for them. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. So they buried him within the bounds of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Moreover, that whole generation was gathered to their ancestors, and another generation grew up after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Even in Old Testament times, growing up, being around Joshua and some of those great leaders did not automatically guarantee that they would know the Lord for themselves. Each generation is different. Somehow we need to find ways to personalize beliefs, to experience spiritual experiences firsthand. Each generation, each person must have that for themselves. I think it's great. You know, yesterday, our academy and our elementary had Community Services Day. And they were involved with going out with different groups and doing community service. And that's a great way to develop good values and good principles in you for yourself to find the joy of service. And if we don't somehow do things that help our young people to own values for themselves, the results can be devastating. The people with whom we work, the people with whom we struggle, if they don't come to own it for themselves, they might give it all up. It's possible. That can happen. So, personalizing our faith and value system is really necessary for us to be strong, positive, fruitful Christians. For this to happen, our churches, our homes, our schools need to be supportive environments. Where we work, where we struggle, where we ask questions, where we develop our own unique experiences. And ultimately, hopefully, we all come to experience in our own way our own relationships with God. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you've given us great challenges, great joys, great privileges. Help us to learn to be faithful and not just passing on our values, but helping children to learn, and others, adults as well, to learn how to make value decisions for themselves. May we grow, may we learn, may we struggle, may we have your forgiveness and blessing and hope, realizing that we are your children, and we look forward to eternity, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.